Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Forgiveness is a marvelous thing, is it not? Like me, you are a sinner. You have transgressed God's will on numerous occasions. You have said things that ought not be said. You have done things that ought not be done. And there are things in our lives which we should have done and should have said and that we haven't done. We are sinners. And aren't you thankful for Jesus Christ this morning? Aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of sins? For the precious blood that was shed on the cross, as we've been so ably reminded of this morning, in our announcements and the taking of the Lord's Supper and the prayer that was led on our behalf. Brethren, we need forgiveness. You know, from this pulpit often I stand before you and we preach a message that says, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, it doesn't matter. There is great power, as we sing, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's true, isn't it? There is great power in the blood of Jesus. And regardless, like Paul, regardless of the sins that we have committed, that blood is so powerful. And we should be so thankful this morning for the great forgiveness that we have. But I want to share with you this morning, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke, the 12th chapter. I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that I think it's important for us to understand and even have the ability to reconcile this verse with what we've just said, with what we preach, with what we find in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 7. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says this in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 8, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man, will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Look at verse 10. "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you say or what you are to speak in your defense. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." I want to hone in on verse 10 this morning. What is Jesus talking about? Because if I read this right, Jesus is telling us that there is an unforgivable sin. And I ask you this morning, is that in contradiction of what we preach and what we teach and what we find here in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 7? Again, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. If you look at that word blaspheme, it's the idea of impious and reproachful speech, injurious to the divine majesty. In the context, brethren, what we're talking about when we talk of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we're talking about defiant irreverence. I want us to get that. I want us to understand that. Defiant irreverence. So what are we talking about here? Brethren, we're talking about the person who defiantly and permanently rejects the Holy Spirit and His work. If you go back to Luke chapter 11 in this context, Jesus has cast out a demon from a demon-possessed person. And Jesus, in that text, He attributes the power of doing this to the finger of God or to the Holy Spirit of God in verse 20. Now you would think if you were a witness to this, you would recognize the power of God. You would recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. And it would cause you to fall at the feet of Jesus and to say, "Wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you say, I will do." But the reaction to this was just the opposite. In fact, they look at this great miracle that Jesus attributes to the finger of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and they attribute this work to Satan. Literally, Beelzebub casting the demon out. And you know what they do in that occasion? They blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit. And you say, Justin, what in the world does that have to do with us in 21st century America? Well, let me show you. I want to take you back in Scripture this morning. We're going to travel a lot of ground this morning to really make one very simple point, one takeaway that I want you to take with you this morning. There is a sequence of events, I think, that it's important that we understand as we consider the way and the method and how God has revealed Himself and has revealed His will to us throughout history. And I think this is going to help us come to a better understanding of what this unforgivable sin is. And brethren, how we are to avoid it. But also understanding how susceptible we are to it. Think about the way that God would reveal Himself to the world. You know, in your Old Testament, God would give His chosen people, the nation of Israel, He would give them law. He would reveal Himself to him through His relationship with His chosen people, the nation of Israel. Go in your Bibles for a moment to Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to notice verse 19, because beginning at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to lay out for us really the purpose of what this law was all about and what its intention was. In Galatians chapter 3 at verse 19, Paul says this, "Why the law then? It was added," he says, "because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law has been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law." Look at verse 22. "But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came," or before Jesus came, "we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed." Now consider for a moment verse 23. Paul says the law was never intended to save us. That was never its intention. It was to show the severity of sin. The law shut up people living in sin, leaving them with a need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Look at verse 24 again. Don't miss this. It says, "The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ." The law was intended to bring people to Christ. They would recognize the severity of their sin. They would recognize their dreadful condition. They would long for a Messiah, a Savior. And if you go through the Old Testament, we see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, very specific in nature, announcing the coming of Jesus. These people knew that Jesus was coming. Or they should have. They should have recognized their sinful condition. And now that Jesus has come, that faith has come, all people can be descendants of spiritual Abraham through an obedient faith in Christ Jesus, just as was promised way back in Genesis chapter 12. God revealed Himself through the prophets of old to the people. God revealed Himself through the law. Through those wilderness wanderings, they cherished the love of God, the mercy of God. They saw what it meant to be obedient and all the blessings that came with it. But they also understood the curse of disobedience and the penalties that came with that. God revealed Himself through the law. But let's add another layer to this. How else would God reveal Himself to mankind? Well, Jesus came to instruct. Jesus came to this earth to teach. In Galatians chapter 4 at verse 4, just a chapter over from what we just read, the Bible would say, but when the fullness of the time came, that just means when the time was right, according to God. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, look at verse 5, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, we can read in Philippians chapter 2. He comes to this earth and He fulfills His mission to perfection. He becomes that sinless sacrifice. And throughout His ministry, He would speak in great parables. He would perform great miracles, proving that He was the Son of God. And oh, would He teach, would He not? He would teach like no one had ever taught before. We can go to that great mountain sermon beginning in Matthew chapter 5. And He begins there with what we refer to as the Beatitudes. And He would speak of the dispositions, the attitudes that we as the people of God should possess. He would say things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He would talk about meekness. He would talk about being merciful and peacemakers, being pure in heart, enduring under persecution, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He taught us about the power of influence. He would say that you are the salt of the earth. He would say that you are the light of the earth. He taught us that our motivations for doing the right thing and doing good by others must be pure and honest. He would say things like, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, simply to be noticed by men. He taught us how to pray with great reverence, with great persistence. He taught us about the importance of forgiveness. He would say in verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. He taught us about proper judgment beginning in Matthew chapter 7. That our judgment should always be motivated by restoration for another. He gave us the golden rule that should govern all of our relationships. He said in everything, therefore, verse 12, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. He also taught us that there are two distinct paths that we can take in this life. And those paths have very different destinations. He would say in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, Jesus says. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. In Matthew chapter 7 at verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the Bible says, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribe. Nearly 40, brethren, listen to me, recorded miracles in Scripture, proving that He truly was deity, that He was the Son of God. Some 45 recorded parables, proving that He was like any other teacher that had ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus. He taught us what to go into the world and say to a lost and dying people. It was Jesus who taught us what to do to be saved. In Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, He said, go into all the world, beginning verse 15, and preach the gospel to all creation. Verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus came to this earth, fulfilled His mission as that sinless sacrifice for our sins. He taught us how to live. He taught us how to treat one another. He taught us how to love, how to care. He taught us how to stand for truth, how to preach the truth, how to deal with temptation, how to be obedient to the Father's will. But brethren, here's the thing. And you know this. As great as all of that was, not everybody was impressed. I think often about John chapter 11. In the face of the miracle of His friend Lazarus being in the ground for 4 days, and Jesus says, come forth. And He comes forth from the grave. They witnessed that miracle and still denied that Jesus was who he said he was. And plotted to crucify him all the more. Not everybody accepted our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what if they didn't? Would there be something that would come next for these people? What about those who rejected Jesus? What about those who crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, let's add another layer to this. You know, it was Jesus who announced the coming or the arrival of the Holy Spirit. In the latter part of his ministry, while he was on this earth, it was Jesus who announced this coming. He told his followers that upon his departure, that the Holy Spirit of God would come. Look at John chapter 14 at verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. And Jesus says, he will be in you. Over in the next chapter in John chapter 15 at verse 26, alluding to the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Helper. He says in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And notice what they will do. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Go to the next chapter in John chapter 16. Jesus says, but I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If you keep reading in John chapter 16, look at verse 12. And if you haven't heard me on anything, hear me on this. Look at verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, Jesus says, but you can't bear them now. Look at verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, the Helper, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, listen to this next phrase. He will guide you into all truth. Let me say that again. Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. That means all the truth. That is a full, complete revelation of the mind of God. Notice the next phrase. For he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Brethren, this was God's plan to reveal his mind, to reveal his will to a lost and dying world. The Holy Spirit would come. The Helper would come. And that's exactly what would happen. And he would guide the apostles. He would guide the prophets into all truth. You see, the Holy Spirit, let's add another layer, the Holy Spirit came and he reveals the mind of God. In Acts chapter 1 at verse 7. The Bible says, he said to them, being the apostles, this being Jesus speaking, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. They go to Jerusalem, they wait. Do you remember what happens? Acts chapter 2 at verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. Listen, through the apostles, through the prophets, the complete revelation of God's will for mankind was revealed. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these men performed miracles, proving that this was God's message and not theirs. It was the Holy Spirit that told them what to say, and it's written down for us, ladies and gentlemen, in written form today. It has been preserved for us. The Apostle Peter, one of those apostles on the day of Pentecost, here's what he says about all of this. In 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 19, listen to his words, brethren. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Let's stop right there. Peter says, the words that we have spoke, they are not our words. They are from the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result of that, he says, you better listen. You better wake up. You better take notice. Look at verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Look at verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. Now think about this for a moment. Go back to where we began. They rejected the prophets of old. They rejected the Son of God. God sends His Spirit to reveal all truth. Here's the question. What if you reject that? What if you reject the Holy Spirit of God? What if you are defiant towards the work of the Holy Spirit? My question is, what's left? God sent prophets. God revealed the law. God sent His Son. God revealed His mind and His full revelation through the Holy Spirit. What's next? Because I think there may be some in the audience even this morning, you're waiting for something else. Maybe it's an experience. Maybe it's a voice. Well, there's going to be another revelation. Make no mistake about it. But it's not going to be to reveal any will of God because everything has already been revealed. But let's add one more layer to this. Jesus is coming back. But it won't be with a message. It won't be with an addition to the plan of God's salvation for your soul. But make no mistake about it, Jesus is coming back. And let me share just a few passages with you, because we need to confront this. We need to be thinking about this, because this day is coming for each and every one of us, whether it comes in our lifetime or not. Jesus is coming back. Mark it down. Listen to these words. Jesus, Matthew chapter 25 at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Jump down to verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, He gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, He gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, You didn't invite me in. Naked, You didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, You didn't visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you? He will answer them, truly I say to you, the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Listen to verse 46. See, it matters how we live. It matters how we respond to truth. He says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 16? For the Lord Himself, the Bible says, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. To the faithful child of God, comfort one another with these words. What about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 7? For after all, it is only just for God, to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Listen to this. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. That's those who do not have a relationship with God. The reason they don't have a relationship with God is because they are shut up in their sins. They have rejected Jesus. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these, he says, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, there's something to come. But it's not a further revelation. There's something to come, but it's not the revealing of more truth. The Holy Spirit has revealed all truth, ladies and gentlemen. Do we get this? Jesus is coming back. So let's come back here to defiantly reject the work of the Holy Spirit is to forever be lost in your sins. It is defiant irreverence. The unforgivable sin is rejecting the divine work of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that revealed all truth, the truth about salvation, the truth about how to live, the truth about how to serve both God and our fellow man. And on the last day, listen to me, it will be by the words revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that we will give an account of our lives, that we will be judged. You know, there are those in this world who have very little respect for the work of the Holy Spirit. They have no use for the revealed Word of God. They are defiant in their very being to what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. And brethren and friends, listen to me. For that, there is no forgiveness. We see this principle in other places in Scripture. The Hebrew writer, he talks about this a couple times in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 6, he would say it like this: for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. I would say that's the majority of us here this morning. Have tasted the good word of God, of the powers of the age to come. Look at verse 6. And then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. This is a person, brethren, who knows what the Spirit has revealed. He's tasted the promises. He's tasted the gift. He was enlightened by it. But for whatever reason, he has decided that it has no use to him. How are you going to bring that brother or sister back? What is going to change their mind if they have no regard for the Holy Spirit of God and his work of revelation in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 26? For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You see, this is serious business, is it not? And maybe you're thinking to yourself this morning, I know somebody like that. I know somebody that thinks that God's Word is just a bunch of nonsense, just another book of fiction. A good-looking book with a leather binding that looks good on the coffee table, but I don't have any use for that. I don't have to live by that. We know people like that, right? Well, let me ask you this. Is it possible that we as the people of God this morning could get to that place? As we close this morning, can I share with you a frightening passage? Or really a chapter? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2 for just a moment. As we wind down this morning, I want you to listen to the words of Paul and try to see yourself in this for just a moment. Paul says in verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Listen to verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see the difference? Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Go down to verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, again a distinction made, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thought with spiritual word. Do you see that Paul is going to great lengths here to make the distinction between human wisdom and human words and divine words, words that were revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, the words that ultimately matter? And then he says this in verse 14, and this verse frightens me, brethren, because I think this can happen to us. Look at verse 14. But a natural man, who's that? What's the man we've been talking about all morning? A natural man has no use for spiritual things. Natural man has no use for the words of God. The natural man is consumed with this world, consumed with the wisdom of the world, enamored with this world. And as a result, over time, it chokes out the Spirit's message to the point that he lacks the ability to accept the divine message of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. But a natural man, he says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Listen, because they're foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But listen to this last phrase. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Brethren, listen to me. It is possible for us to fall in love with this world, to fall in love with the things of this world, to fall in love with the wisdom of the world, to lead all of these books that are written by so-called smart men with PhDs attached to the bottom of their name, and fall in love with this world and have no regard for the work of the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, there's no forgiveness. There's no way back if you continue in that way of thinking. It's kind of like the two men standing on the shore. There's a sign telling them, stay out of the water. The tide is dangerous. But the man says to his friend, you know what, I can do this. Don't worry about that sign. And he gets out into the water. And he notices it's rough. And his friend says, you really need to come back. The sign says, don't get in the water. He says, I've got this. And he takes a few more steps. And a few more steps after that. And there's no getting him back at that point. Listen to me, that can happen to us. So what do we do? How do we keep this from happening to us? One passage as we close. You ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 16. Do not quench the Spirit. This is what's been revealed to us. Right? Don't quench that. Don't extinguish that. Don't put it aside. Don't put it away. He says, don't despise prophetic utterances. That's what we have right here. This is the result of prophetic utterances. Look at verse 21 instead. This has got to be us. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. You put your arms around it. This is what's good, brethren. Abstain from every form of evil. Look at the promise in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Why don't you make it right while we stand and while we sing?